A little too much. Okay. So last time, it was only like 5 minutes of prayer requests. So I prepared a lot of notes this time, just to be sure. And no, this is actually are copies for some of the information that if anybody wants a copy, they can come and grab it at the end. I only got three copies, so you'll find out what that is in a minute. So last time around, I talked about freeloaders and how we take advantage of free grace and how I disagree with that mentality. And I hope that nobody has that kind of mentality around here. So today, I want to talk to you guys about the things that God has commanded us to do. And for those people who are legalists, let's just look at the New Testament. And there's about 1,050 commandments in the New Testament alone. That's not counting the Old Testament. So we're going to take a look at some of those today. And my question to you is, do you know all 1,050? I don't. So, but we need to study the Bible and try to learn them best we can. And there's this one particular one that I want to talk to you about today. And you can find it in Matthew 28:18-20, if you want to open your Bibles to that verse. And Brother Matt alluded to that verse a little bit ago with the Great Commission. And the Great Commission, that phrase is actually not in the Bible. That's something we call it. But it's got a lot of meaning. So let's just open the Bible, Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. But we're only going to read verse 19 right now. It says, "Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Ghost." So if you study a little bit the word teach, well, as many of you know, I'm bilingual. Well, English is getting there. But in Spanish, the words changed a little bit, and that makes me think, what's the root word? What is the Greek word there? And not like Pastor, I don't study Greek, but I look up a few words here and there, and I went and look up teach. The word teach, it's from the Greek mateutuo, which means to be a disciple or to make a disciple. So what we are asked to do here in verse 19 is to go and teach or make disciples to all nations. Well, we can't do that alone. And that's a lot of work. And that's why we rely on missionaries. And that's why we support them. That's why we help them so they can do that work. Because we can't do that work by ourselves. So we need a team. And that's where missionaries come in. And I don't know about you guys, but when I receive letters from missionaries that send us statements or thank yous for the money we support them with, I see that, and it almost looks like a heavenly account to me. You know, that's your balance in heaven. And I know it might be a little corny to you, but that's the way I feel about it. I feel like we should support missions. So the other word that I want to talk about here today is so to make disciples, the word to make disciples. So we were told to make disciples, but that also means something else. You can't just make disciples if you are not a leader yourself. So in this verse, even though you are only called to make disciples or to teach to all nations, you are also called to be a leader. But Because how can you have disciples, how can you teach someone without being a leader yourself? So on this one verse, on this just one word, we understand we have to teach all nations, we have to teach, we have to make disciples. But if we're making disciples, that also means that we are ourselves becoming leaders. We have to teach other people. That means we have someone under us looking up to us. So that means we have to be leaders. So God is commanding us to be leaders. And my question is, are you a leader? Most people will say, no, I'm not. A lot of people will say, yes. But I believe most people in this room, whether you realize it or not, you are a leader. If you have a friend, a co-worker, son, daughter, nephew, just someone who is looking up to you for advice, someone who is there listening to what you have to say, then in a way you are a leader and you are responsible to teach this person not only the things that are seeking from you, which is can be love advice, or it can be professional advice, it can be many things, but you have to ensure that you bring the gospel to those conversations. You have to make sure that they see you not only as a leader at work or the family members, but also in your Christian faith. So we're called to make disciples. We're called to be leaders. But what is the definition of being a leader? Can anybody guess what that is? Does anybody know what that is? Simple definition of being a leader is someone who's got followers. That's simple as that. You got someone who follows you, that is being a leader. So again, look in your immediate family, look in your neighbors, look at your coworkers. If they follow you for whatever the reason, then you are a leader. The second part of the verse is to teach him all things whatsoever I, that is Jesus, have commanded you. And lo, let me go back. So verse 20, that's what I'm reading right now. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I, and Jesus speaking in this case, have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So in this verse, Jesus again is telling us, teach all those who follow you to obey his commandments. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you believe that the Bible, that's the word of God. And you have to teach them all those things. You have to teach them what's in the Bible. So for you to teach that, then you have to know it. And the only way you can know it is by reading it. So just in these two verses, just paying attention to these two words, teach and commandments, just the phrase of doing the commandments that Jesus have asked us to do. Just in those little words, he's asking a lot from us. He's asking us to be leaders. He's asking us to study the Bible. He's asking us to spend time with these people that are following us and teach them. So this is a list of all the commandments, 1,050. Like I said, I have three copies. If you want a copy, you can have it. But I only printed three, so if there's more people who want it, I can print more later. And if you go through this list, there's many people who try to put headings or categorize this 1,050 commandments into different categories to make it easy to remember. And I've seen several lists. And I like this one. This one has 69 headings, and it talks about things to abstain from. So we're not going to go to this verses, but Acts 15:28, abstain from idols, fornication, strangled meats, eating blood, meats offered to idols, all appearances of evil, fleshly lust. The list goes on. I mean, it's 1,050 of them. And if you keep going on the different headings, things to avoid, things to ask, you ask and ye shall receive, ask no return of good, ask life for backsliders. There is all kinds of commandments. These are not suggestions from God. These are not things that he's saying you might do, or you, if you have time, you should do them. These are things that they're asking us to do. Things to be exceedingly glad. That's Matthew 5, verse 12. Reconcile to a brother, be perfect, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. The list goes on, and there's one in particular I want to stop, and which it says, be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in you. That one is in 1 Peter 3:15. If you want to go there on your Bibles, we'll read that verse. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, be sanctified the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If you read the context of this verse, you'll find out that Jesus died for many, he being a perfect lamb, he being pure. He died for the sinners. And then he's also asking us to always give reason of our hope. And the reason is, if you read behind, he talks about persecution and terror and being in trouble. So a lot of times we find ourselves in our lives with problems and things that we fear and things we don't want in our lives. And what do we do with those things? Well, we have to be hopeful. We have to have our sight in Jesus Christ. We have to have our sight in God. And we have to believe that we'll get past whatever the case might be. And God is going to make it all right. And if you do that, if you have that smile on your face, if you have that peace in you, if you have that hope, especially when there's trouble in your life, people are going to see that. They're going to come and ask you, what is that hope that is in you? With all those things going wrong in your life, why is it that you have that hope? And in this verse, 1 Peter 3:15, it says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope. This is where you witness. If we go back to the grant, commission is asking us to make disciples to all nations. That is not precisely saying go out and witness, although the underlying intent, that's what it is. But this verse in 1 Peter 3:15 is very direct. When someone sees something in you that we as Christian people have, and they ask you, you have to be ready. Well, it's because Jesus Christ is in my life. And then you explain, and you take advantage of that situation, and you witness to those people. So my question is, are you ready to speak of the hope that is within you? I have a coworker. He's much younger than I am. And sometimes we go out and have lunch, and sometimes he comes to my office and we talk, and he's also an engineer, but he just graduated, so about 2 years ago, I think, and he doesn't have much experience, so he comes to me for advice. In that sense, he looks up to me as a leader in a professional sense, because he's asking me how to do things. But he also talks about his own life, his own current situation. At the moment, he's trying to propose to his girlfriend, and a few conversations ago, he just wanted his girlfriend to move in with him and live together and then get married. And I told him that if they were in a rush for some reason, and he says no. And I said, well, why don't you just get married first? It might be old school or it might be different, but you can try that. And to my surprise, he did. Took my advice, and he decided to wait. And right now, we're having different conversations on that aspect. And the last conversation we had, well, actually, was this past Monday. He was asking me about something that is, in his words, a deal breaker for him. And some time ago, he told me that if she didn't agree to his request, he couldn't get married because it was important for him. He decided to do it her way instead. And this is just him telling me Monday. And I asked him, why are you giving in to what she wants and not stand, you know, your ground and do what you want? Because last time we spoke, a few months back, you said that was a deal breaker. And now you're giving in. And I'm not saying it's wrong and you're giving in. I'm just asking, I'm curious why. And his response was, well, I just don't want to fight. I don't want to argue. I just want to get this done and move on. And I said, well, are you sure this is not going to bring problems later? Is that going to do anything to your relationship? And then I took him through the Bible, and I explained that the man is the head of the household, and he needs to make decisions. And he said, why is it the man that needs to be the head of the household? And I said, my simple response is because it's on the Bible. That's my simple response. And he says, well, I don't agree with that. And then we had a conversation on it. At the end of the conversation, he didn't have any more rebuttals. He saw my point, he understood. And then I said, well, if you read farther down on the Bible in those verses, and I don't think it's Ephesians 5:22, I'll check on that. If you read farther down, there is also a compromise for the man. It says that the man needs to love the wife just like Jesus loved the church. And the responsibility on the man is greater, or just as great as the woman. So it's not like you are better than the woman for whatever reason. It's just a hierarchy that it was established in the Bible. And I don't know what he's gonna do, but what I make sure I do every time we have a conversation is that he understands that all my values, all my beliefs come from the Bible. And at first, he fights it. He fights all my points. And then he doesn't. And I don't know if he just doesn't want to argue, doesn't want to go into the conversation any further. But he stops, and I know he's mulling over the information. So the good thing is that he keeps coming back. He keeps coming back for more advice, and those conversations go on. So I'm hoping that one day, and he told me that he's not a believer, and at this point he doesn't want to be a believer. So I'm hoping that one day he will change his mind on that. So that is my example on me being ready to give reasons of my hope, the hope that is within me. So the challenge is for you to also do the same. When you talk to someone, regardless of the topic, try to bring the conversation to your values. Try to bring the conversation to how can you witness to this person. And you don't have to say you will go to hell if you don't believe right now. That's not what you want. What you want is people to follow you. You want to be a leader for them. So, but I'm talking about hope. I'm talking about sharing that hope and telling people why you have that hope. But my question is there hope in you? I guess that's the most important question. If not, perhaps you should pray today and give yourself, give your life to Jesus Christ, and surrender your life and give your life to God. And if that's you tonight, make sure you come and see me after the service, and we can talk. And if you're online watching this on Facebook or YouTube or any social media, you can also drop us a line. I'll make sure we'll make contact. But there has to be hope within you, and that only comes from God. That only comes from you believing in Jesus Christ. So this verse, 1 Peter 3:15, is not about making disciples. This verse is specifically talking about witnessing, just having an opportunity to witness to people. And that's what we need to do. If we witness to people, then opportunities to disciple will arise. Or in some cases, like on my example, it might be all the way around. You have the opportunity to disciple, and then in my case, it was in a professional way. And then I also used that opportunity to witness about Jesus. So, talking about witnessing, let's talk about the most simple form of witnessing. And let's talk about the first ever witness of the resurrection. Does anybody know who was the first, I should say, human witness? The first one ever. Does anybody remember that? I know Pastor talked about that recently. Mary Magdalene. So let's go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 9 through 11. It says, "Now when Jesus was risen early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went to tell them, the apostles, that he had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they," that's the apostles, "when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believe it not." So what they're saying here is that Mary Magdalene, after Jesus appeared to her and he tells her to go and tell them, she does. She goes and she witnessed to the apostles and says, "Hey, Jesus is alive." And they don't believe it. Now, you and I will feel rejected when we go and tell somebody Jesus is alive. Nowadays, people will say, yeah, I know. Or, you know, they will just say, yeah, I'm a believer too. And sometimes they are, sometimes they're not. But people don't take the resurrection seriously. And in this example, she went to the people that should have belief. She went to the people that walk with Jesus, that pray with him and expand days and weeks and months with him, and they listen to his teaching. And when somebody goes and witness to them about the resurrection, they just don't believe. So if she gets rejected by the best, or what should be the best, then don't feel bad when you and I get rejected. They're not rejecting us, they're rejecting Jesus. So, we're talking about being a witness. So, let me ask you this. Do you know how to do that? I was supposed to bring something and I forgot. Yeah. Can somebody bring me a track from the hallway, please? The track. Thank you. I'll use that in a minute. I didn't bring all my notes. So how do you witness to someone? What do you do first? Do you just go and knock on a door and say, hey, I have a track for you? Yes, you can do that. That's fine. That's fine. Thank you. So these are the tracks that we use when we go out. By the way, again, this Saturday, Go Program, you're welcome to come. You can practice all this. So how do you witness to someone? Well, the steps are very simple. There is a way, and there's an outline right here. You can just read it to them if you want. But the word itself, witness, you should be able to tell them your own experience. How did you get saved? Why did you get saved? How is it that you understood that you needed salvation? Sometimes we get caught up on, am I doing this right or not? Well, don't worry about doing it right or not, because the truth is, God prepares the people that you're going to go and talk to. He prepares them for you. So when you go there, 99 times out of 100, they will just not listen to you. On the surface, at least. That's how you're going to feel. That's what you're going to think. But all those people you talk to, God is already working on their lives. That's the reason you were there in the first place. That's the reason they were around you. That's the reason you guys have that conversation. So God is already working on them. So I am not one of those guys that will ever say I have 500 souls under my belt, because it's not on me. It will never be on me. It's on God himself. I hear people say that, and I don't know if it's wrong or not. I wouldn't say it, because it's God. If you are lucky enough that God wants to use you and they give themselves to Christ in front of you or because of your teaching, then that's great. But understand that it's not on you. So when you get rejected or when people accept, that is God's work. That's him working on their lives. So the first thing that somebody needs to realize for them to be saved is that God loves them. That's the first thing. And again, if you read on these tracks, John 3:16, I think everybody knows that verse. God loves you. And you can tell somebody God loves you. And especially here in the South, you probably find very few people who will disagree with that. You go somewhere else, like in the Northwest, and most people will say, who is God, or which God, or something along those lines. That's the first thing. I know in my life, that was the first thing I have to realize, that God loves me. The second thing you have to realize is that you're a sinner. Obviously, if you need salvation, you have to do something wrong, right? And you can ask people, are you perfect? That's a big question. And most reasonable people will say, no, I'm not perfect. There's a few people out there that will say, yes, I am perfect. But most reasonable people will say, no, I'm not perfect. I know that. And when they say that, you can say, okay, so you've done mistakes. And that means you have sin, and you have sin in your life. And again, most reasonable people will agree to that. And at that point, you can just take them to Romans 3:23 and just reinforce that statement. It says, for all have sinned. And there's more to that verse, but that's the one phrase we're looking for. For all have sinned. Everybody have sinned. So at this point, you understand God loves you. At this point, you also understand that you have sinned. So what's next? Okay, I'm a sinner. So what? Well, there's a price to be paid for that. There's a price that has to be paid. You can't sacrifice your own self for that, because you have to go to the Old Testament on this, and I'm not going to go into that, but you have to be the perfect sacrificial lamb, and we are not. But Jesus is. He was. And he already died for you and for I. So the price is already paid. So Romans 5:8 says, "But God commanded his love towards us, that in while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us." So he paid the price. So after that, what is next? Well, again, if you just go to this, you have to believe. You have to believe that all this is true. You have to pray at that point and say, "God, I understand that I am a sinner. I need salvation, and please come into my life." And just go through the prayer, and there's no magic words in there either. The bottom line of in all that prayer is that they need to believe all this. Even if they say all the wrong words in the prayer, but in their heart they're believing, that's all they got to do. So, again, you can take them to Romans 10:13, and it says, "For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that is as simple as that. But if you don't have this with you, if you don't have the Bible with you, well, you can get an app nowadays, and you can have it everywhere. Nobody forgets their cell phone anymore. So, but if you don't have any of that available, you can witness to the person by your own personal experience. If you are saved, you can always tell them how that happened. Why is it that you are saved? Just share that experience. Just think about back in the days with the apostles. They had the Old Testament, and they were in the transition of the New Testament with Jesus Christ himself doing all the teaching. So they have to say from their own experience why they believe what they believe. Except to Mary Magdalene, they didn't believe her until later when Jesus showed up himself. So, 1,050 commandments. And we briefly went over a few things, like how to make disciples of all nations, which means you have to be a leader, which means you have to study the Bible, which means you have to witness to the person that is following you. You have to speak of the hope that is within you. If you put all those things, all those pieces together, you understand what is God asking from, what is God asking for from you, you will see that Jesus himself did all those things. So he's not asking you to do anything more than he did. He himself, as a leader, laid down the path for us to follow. So we can finish early. I'm not going to read these last verses, but I just want to comment on them. If you go to John 6:38, it says, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him that sent me." And he's talking about the Father. So he's doing God's will. That's Jesus. If you read in Luke 6:13, you'll see that he had many disciples. And at that point, that's when he shows the 12. So he had disciples. So he's asking from us to make disciples, and he's showing us that he had disciples himself. On Luke 3:21, Jesus also went and got baptized, and he prayed, and he did all the things that he's asking us to do. So in this verse, you can read some of the things he did, which that tells me that he is a great leader, because he's showing us by example that he's doing the things he's asking us to do. Lastly, if you go to John 2:19, he talks about how he's going to destroy the temple, and in 3 days he will raise it up again. He's talking about the resurrection, so he's witnessing to people about his own resurrection. And those are the things that he's also asking us to do. He's asking us to speak to other people about the resurrection. He himself spoke about the resurrection too. So, Jesus asked us to do 1,050 commandments, and It's interesting to read them, but it's more interesting to follow and try to do them all. So my challenge to you goes along the lines of last time I was up here. Don't use your salvation with free grace and just take the free grace. There's a lot of things he's commanded us to do. Very least you should read the Bible and start studying it and invest time on it. I know that we are very passionate about very different topics out there. Politics is one of those. If you ever talk about politics, you should look at yourself with the passion that you speak of politics and ask yourself, can I speak with that same passion about Jesus Christ? And that's the challenge I have for you guys today. I hope you enjoyed the teaching. That's all I have for you today. I will pray, and then whoever wants to stay and help Drive It Ministries, we have a few letters to work on. And if you have any questions, you can come and talk to me. All right? Dear Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for allowing me to be here today. Thank you for the words and the teaching that you put in my heart to convey today. I pray that this teaching goes a long way and people can act on it. I pray that I can also do better for you and spend more time reading your word and doing more. I pray that you can help us tonight and give us a safe trip back home and that we can be back here again this Saturday and Sunday. And please be with every single family that's out here today and with all those people watching us online. We ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.